Hold it still. I have one advantage over President Oaks and his father. The time I served as a corporal in the 145th Field Artillery was during just before Noah's Ark. Yes, to claim a more modern period. Those occasions on which I come to the Y serve to always put me in a position where I have my heart beat a little longer and a little faster. And I'm in trouble. If I put this thing on there, I can't see it. If I hold it up there, I can't see you. I'll hold it up. Your youth, your hopes, your fears, your anticipations, your buoyancy, and your, yes, your despairs seem to be so much a part of me that as I look at you, I want to laugh with joy. But I want to weep also. You're so young, so fragile. And yet you seem to have such abiding confidence that you know what you're about and where you're going. The truth is that in a way you do know where you're going. Not perhaps during the next 50 years, but during the aeons of eternity. Each of you may know by reading a few words in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants where in a larger sense you are going. You may have the vain hope that acting in a telestial or a terrestrial manner, somehow you will become celestial. Or you may decide to be celestial in the first place and then really reach that goal. The fact which you will ultimately face, whether you like it or not, is that the Lord God does not lie. He keeps his word, and by keeping that word, he will inevitably place you in that kingdom you have earned. You perhaps will be glad to be where you are placed, thankful that it is better than you dared to hope. But if it's not as good as you could have had, as soon as you get used to the particular light in that place, you'll realize that some of those you love are in a place much brighter. And that you could have been with them, but did not choose to so live. The thought rather that the earthiness of earth was more pleasure than the promise of the glory of the heaven where you cannot go. Then you'll be faced with the eternal question which constitutes the torture of living hell. Why did I do the things which forfeited the glory? No answer will come to you. Perhaps that is what hell is like. Eternally asking why, but never having the satisfactory answer. We all should take warning that the Lord himself said that there will be few who find eternal life and resolve to be one of the few. I have found that it helps me to look back to my beginnings, to know the purpose of my being and of the efforts of certain evil ones to circumvent that purpose. I realize that I cannot see it as it really was, but I can imagine the meaning to me of certain commandments given in the beginning and see more clearly why I must aim high and be consistent and not falter. May I go back to the time when I surveyed eternity, and I assure you for the next 150 pages, this is purely imaginary. There isn't a bit of it you can claim as doctrine unless you want to. And you can't accuse me of plagiarizing anything. Each star declares the ordered law of heaven. Each rising sun the order of our day. Yet we on earth, a small one of creation, held in its place by one law, heaven given, ponder at our terrifying speed through space. We know exactly when the moon arises and when the comet flashes into view. We look with precise telescopic vision and endlessly count galaxies, each one a million stars, each star so far away that what we see today took place so many thousand years ago that where they are or what they are today we cannot know. Then, bursting through the cosmic dark, the voice of prophecy is heard. We learn that Kolob is the nearest to the throne of God. Each revolution takes 1,000 of our years to make its day. That this great star has been assigned by Him who dwells on high to be the measuring rod of our eternal way. There was our home, our spirits given birth by noble parentage, the Father of us all, a dweller in eternal light, exalted maker of the universe, exalted man. We bowed before Him, calling Him by name, our Father, Elohim, and by His side our Heavenly Mother sat, as was her due, not making earths, nor giving them a law, but doing what a Heavenly Mother does, teaching her spirit children to be true. The spirit children ask, as earthlings do, how may we be like Father, filled with light? I suppose I ought to say it this way. How may we be like Father, filled with light? How do we obtain a body, flesh and bone, firm? How do we gain the right to be exalted? Then what do heavenly mothers say to heavenly children? Then faintly to our souls we hear her sweet reply, obey. That is the law. Hear all of His commands, obey each one. Listen and hear the music of the spheres, of worlds as they come into being. Learn heaven's rhythm. Your Father gives you freedom to obey or disobey. But you yourselves must make the decision if you would learn to live in heaven. I now pick up the words of Abraham, and so you'll know I'm not plagiarizing. And there stood one among them that was like unto God, and he said unto those who were with him, we will go down, for there is space there, and we will take of these materials, and we will make an earth upon which these may dwell. We, you and I, you and me, are these. Some of you here today are among those of whom he spoke when he said he would make some his rulers. But it doth not yet appear what you shall be, as Paul said, or which of you is designated. I like to imagine what took place in that great assembly. In my mind, I compare it, in a sense, though it cannot be compared, to this assembly today. We're all of the earth, but from this position on the stand, we, your leaders, look over your thousands, and if the building was full, your 20,000s, your vast assembly, and think of how it could have been then as the Father spoke to His children. Let me try to describe it to you. I've imagined it to be as how I've imagined it to be in that period of our lives, and I don't pretend to know this is the way it really was, but I like to think a little bit that it might have been kind of like that. The vast concourse of heaven gathered at the Father's call, as you gather here at President Oak's call. In seats of honor sat the noble ones, those spirits bright. Jehovah sat upon his Father's right, befitting one who is the firstborn son. Seated next to him, a brilliant sun, his face illumined with an inner light, was Michael, then Gabriel and Raphael strong, those great ones standing out amid the throng. And there were others too, whose names were not revealed, but later given earthly names, who'd carry forth the Father's will, His every word and plan fulfill. Then to the left were other brilliant suns, who like to win their way by argument and skill in use of words. These were the angels of the sharp debate, who suited sophistry and logic to their gain. They had not conquered hate. They had not learned that love, that all-inclusive law of heaven, implements the law that God has given. And here among them, Lucifer held sway. No one could say he was not brilliant. He had earned his name by brilliant thinking power. Not faith in Elohim and his great love, not being kind, but by the logic and the process of the mind. A great star, a son of the morning. The Father spoke. The multitude of spirit children silent grew and listened to this great exalted man, this man of holiness, their father Elohim. My children all, you see in me exalted man of flesh and bone and spirit pure. One time, long, long ago, I was as you, a spirit son of an exalted father. You may become as now I have become, but you must do as I have done. I'll send one of my sons out into space where matter whirls unorganized, where he, by my command and his own faith, will form this cosmic matter into earth, where each of you may go and there enter within a tabernacle made of earth. Each cell within your body will be of the earth. It will respond to earthly stimuli, but you must conquer it to your own will. Then bend your will to be obedient to my command. If you obey, you shall be given life eternal and return into this heaven to dwell with me forevermore, to be like me, to share my power, joint heirs with all of my exalted sons. I give you now free agency, the right to be obedient or to disobey. This right is heaven-given to each one. If you should choose to disobey, you lose your place in my exalted heaven. The heavens rang with paeans of exalted joy. The morning stars sang forth their... their hymns of praise. The sons of God with one united voice shouted hosannas to the Lord of hosts. All heaven stirred in holy jubilee. All nature trembled in its ecstasy. But there were those who took no part with that great joyous throng. To one side in proud disdain stood Lucifer. This rabble shouts in ignorance of what they face. My plan was better. I would give them place without an effort on their part if they would follow me. If I can gain enough of following, I may yet win what I might have won, take exaltation's throne, displace that favored one, the firstborn son. We do not know the means which Lucifer employed to gain his ends, nor do we know just what is war in heaven. But war it was, fought with the means at hand. The hosts of Lucifer made a determined stand, but lost. And mighty Michael and his angels won. Out of heaven and into the earth, the hosts of Lucifer were driven. One third of all the heavenly hosts were thus lost their heaven. No home was theirs among the concourse of the stars. Their place was gone. They had no home except to roam the earth, unwitting agents in the Lord's own plan to test the agency and freedom granted unto man. Let us consider for a moment what it might have felt like to be the first man. I've often thought of that. Like being driven up Rock Creek Canyon with nothing in the canyon except rocks. Suddenly pushed out from a self-sustaining Eden into a world where every gain was made by sacrifice and toil. Adam looked about him and surveyed the world in which he lived. Forgotten was the glory of his past, lost to him by heavenly decree. His life in Eden lost to memory. His greatest worry, how to feed and clothe his progeny. And by him was his Eve, the fairest of the fair of that far day, a woman filled with loveliness. She'd borne the pain of many children, scattered now upon the land, and raising children of their own. She'd stood by Adam's side when first he tilled the land and planted seed, then watched the growing plants and harvested. She'd learned to cook and sew the skins which covered them, to know the time of changes of the moon, of making of a home, and much about a woman's softening touch upon her man. Let us listen to a prayer that Adam might have offered. I don't think he did, but he might have done. O Lord, we have not heard thy voice these many days. Our sons and daughters grow without thy word. Their children grow apace in ignorance of thee, except to know that once thou smiled on us when we began to be. What shall we tell them, Lord? What is our destiny? Shall we ne'er see them more, but do we knock in vain upon thy door? There's always an answer to a righteous prayer, you know. One day while Adam tilled his fields, a wooden hoe he'd fashioned in his hand, he heard a voice from over Eden way. The voice was one he recognized as of the Lord. With sweet accord he kneeled upon the land and wiped the perspiration from his face. I hear thee, Lord. He heard the voice say, Adam, offer sacrifice. Begin this day. Take the firstborn and the best from out thy flock or herd. Build me an altar, and with a fire consume the beast. Take not the least, but best. No explanation given, just that voice from over Eden way. Adam built an altar on the highest hill, a platform 3 feet high and 10 feet square. There, he said, I think that will do. He laid the sticks and got the fire, burning fierce and high, then slew the firstborn lamb, the best he had. No scrub was this. It would have won a prize in any fair. The smoke, most black and thick, rose high into the morning sky. The stench of burning flesh was on the air. His children and his grandchildren gathered around and asked, Grandfather, why do you burn up the lamb, the best one you have? And he replied, The Lord commanded me, and I obey. I pray you children likewise will obey. Said one, If you must burn a lamb or calf, why do you take the best? Why not sacrifice that yon scrubby one? Then Adam said, The Lord said, Take the firstlings and the best. Some of his children hastened to obey, and others kept their firstlings from that day. The days and years passed by. At stated times, the sacrifice was made, the flocks and herds increased, and Adam thus obeyed the Lord's command. One day there stood before this loyal man an angel of the Lord, who said, Adam, why dost thou offer sacrifice? I do not know why. I only know the Lord called out of Eden, and I recognized his voice. I had not heard it for these many years. He said, Adam, offer sacrifice. I do not question when I hear that voice. I offer sacrifice, the best I have, the firstlings of the flock. Some of my children offer too, which thing I wish they all would do. Then spoke the angel, You are accepted of the Lord. With all thy loyal sons, this act is a similitude of what the Son of God will do when time shall reach meridian. He'll die upon a cross and then resurrected be, that you may come once more into his presence with all of your posterity, if they will obey as you obey. Each time you sacrifice, you will remember him, have faith in him, repent of any evil acts you do, and be baptized, be born again of water and of spirit. You will then become his son, as all must do. Now teach your children, they too must obey the Lord's command, and offer sacrifice, and be baptized, and worship constantly the Lord who is to come. One day those sons of Adam who were skeptical received a visitor. An angel came and spoke to them. That Lucifer, that Satan to the world. Your father had an angel speak to him and told him how to worship God, to kill a lamb or calf. I laugh at such foolishness as he has taught. I say, believe it not. And they believed it not. Then Adam sent his loyal sons to preach to those who errant were, and by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to bring them back. A promise gave that if they would repent and be baptized, they yet could gain their paradise. And many heard the word and came repenting to their father's home. But many would not come. Their selfish hearts were filled with earthly sin. They could not feel the word of truth within their minds, but rather with sophisticated thought believed it not, and bowed their heads to riches and to gain. Our mother Eve, the mother of all flesh, grieved in her heart. The loss of these benighted sons, and grieving, prayed, O Lord, give me a son who will be comfort, who grow to manhood strong, who worship thee, the Lord, and pray, who keep all thy commands, who will not stray. Then Cain was born. Cain, growing tall and strong and handsome, as such men are handsome, looked upon a niece with lustful fervor and married her. But neither knew the Lord, but turned their hearts away from Adam and away from all he taught and from the Lord. They could not hear him speak nor feel when he had spoken. Then Satan came to Cain and put into his mind the oath of hell. Swear by thy throat that thou wilt not tell this great secret to thy father Adam, and I will show thee how thou mayest obtain thy brother's flocks and herds. Then Cain swore by his throat, and Satan made it plain just to him just how to murder and get gain. Adam called his sons unto his side and said, I heard the voice of him who is our God from over Eden way say, offer up a sacrifice this day, a sacrifice, a burning sacrifice of firstborn calf or lamb, an offering in blood, and I obey. So likewise you, Cain, my son, receive command to do, as I have done, and able to. Each one is to obey. This is a memorial to one to whom, when the time is come, will offer up himself, the firstborn of all the father's children, that we may return again into his presence. Then Abel called his family and said, my father said to offer up the firstlings of my flocks of sheep and herds of kine. He said, God gave the word. At his command, I'll build an altar high and send the incense. Altar nigh and send the incense high to honor God and to obey his word. The offering to be a sign of one to come in some far day who will atone and wash our sins away. Then Cain, with knowledge of the oath of Satan, heard his voice, the dulcet voice of Lucifer. You needn't offer up a cow or lamb. Throw on the fire ears of corn, some wheat, a beet or two. You may be sure that God will know your heart and recognize your praise if you give him a part of what you raise. And Cain obeyed and called his family and spoke, I am a farmer, a tiller of the land. My corn and wheat grow tall on either hand. My garden stuff is growing row on row. Thank you. I'm almost ready now to harvest reap. Why should I buy and offer up a sheep or calf? I laugh with scorn at such an idea now, and I laugh still more to offer up a cow. I'll make my offering from what I gain from land. I'll burn some corn and beets, and God will understand. I now quote from the original account in Abraham. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, and unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was wroth. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and Satan desireth to have thee, and except thou shalt hearken unto my commands, I will deliver thee up, and it shall be unto thee according to his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain was wroth, and listened not any more to the voice of the Lord, neither to his brother Abel, who walked in holiness before the Lord. May I now again return to my imaginary account. Abel's wife spoke to Adam. Abel is not home this evening. It's growing late, and I'm worried. Some fateful thing, the danger of the world. The cliff o'erhangs the valley. The streams are running high. He might have slipped and fallen. Then Adam said, the morrow, daylight dawning, given light, then I shall go in search of him. Likely he has gone too far in search of a lost lamb to return in the dark, and keeps a fire burning there to frighten both the lion and the bear. In early dawn he then set forth, not knowing the direction of his going. But soon he came into the field where Abel kept his sheep, and saw upon the ground the lifeless body of his son. The arms outstretched. He could not be asleep. The eyes half closed and sightless. The white teeth showing through half-parted lips. He spoke. He called. He touched the stiffened arm with no response. He somehow knew that this was death. He knelt beside the stiffened corpse and wept. Then Satan to his minions makes it plain. We've taught them how to murder and get gain. And now we'll place into their minds perversion of the sacred act of procreation. This gift the Father gave to all who come to earth. When all his sons were shown that home and hearth are given as a pattern showing men the way to heaven. Go forth, you servants of the devil, and let men feel the power which comes from evil. Then they themselves will carry forth his work. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll rob and murder too. They'll teach perversion of the heavenly gift. They'll seek to spoil all those that God would save. They'll soul and body of mankind enslave. Somehow I've I'll finish this page and find what I've left out. It isn't in there, is it, Holder? Well, it's the last two pages, honey. See if you can find it in there somehow. You'll notice the last two because it's page 102 and 103. As Cain drove forth his brother's flocks to his own land, he heard the voice of God speak to his very soul, which said, Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain, in snarling, deep, satanic speech, replied, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I want one more page. It's the one right after this one. It's the answer that Cain gives. Maybe it's here somewhere. No, it's up there. The Lord said unto Cain, and this is the account that's in the Prayer of the Great Price, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And you know the rest. And you know what's gone on all the years since. I've got it. Ever since that day, the conflict has been as to whether or not we'll obey. And Satan, with all the power of his sophistry and smoothness, teaches us all to break the law, all of the laws of God. We could go on and see with introspective horror the proud and haughty Cain, acting in the image of his sponsor, reply to the great question, "Where is thy brother?" And answering with one of the greatest lies of all time, "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper." You can tell the difference between a Latter-day Saint and somebody else because the people who follow Satan will not be their brother's keepers, and Latter-day Saints will. That's the great difference right there. Let us come back to our day and our time. The first great law still holds: obey. Obey the commandments of your father and my father, and do what I am sure that our heavenly parents taught you to do in that far day, and have the determination to go back into their presence when the time comes. And come it will, whether you like it or not. If each one of you is not there when the final family gathering takes place, your heavenly Father will weep. As only an eternal being can weep. Let not any of us cause that kind of sorrow. Perhaps it was something like I have portrayed in the beginning. More now, after 5,900 plus or minus years, we see ourselves and need not hear. We ourselves need not hear the Lord command Adam anymore to obey. For we have the restoration and the full restoration. And that is that God truly lives and is our Father, and we know it. And not Adam, but Joseph Smith presented his relationship to us through revelation so he could understand. Joseph Smith was a prophet, even as Adam was a prophet, and also a seer and a revelator. And he was given the keys to open the way for us to reach out and find and know our Father and our elder brother, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Let us not fail to reach, to seek, to find, and above all, to obey. In the name of Christ, amen.